right, and welcome to the Deal With It podcast, where we deal with one theological issue every episode. This is episode number 7. As you know, 6 was dealing with the after debate. But this time, we actually have Massimo in the house, as we introduced him in a previous podcast as a Frenchman. Christy did that. But he's not French. He's Italian. And if he heard that podcast, he'd
probably... Don't make that mistake.
So, anyways, Saturday evangelism, man. How do you feel with it?
Well, first of all, I want to say hello to everybody, and it's a pleasure to be here and discuss these topics. And yeah, Saturday was a good day. I think it was profitable. Many good opportunities, and by God's grace, people could come to repentance.
Yeah, man, had a lot of good conversations, and some atheists, one atheist in particular, a lot of other conversations that were going on that I don't even probably know about yet. We had a pretty good group come out and talk to people. It was really a blessed time, and yeah, I just hope that the gospel goes forth and God would be pleased to save some.
The great thing is that I can see that the Spirit of God is bringing excitement in the body of believers, and the members of the church are getting excited about coming out and sharing their faith, and it's just, you know, it's great to see that happening in our body.
Yeah.
So I am prayerful and encouraged by what's going on, and hopefully God will be pleased to utilize us as vessels for his message.
Yeah, I mean, that's our desire. I mean, and if you guys want to see or be encouraged to do the same thing in your communities, just go to our website, and on there there's evangelism videos and stuff. And we record video not because, you know, we want to look good or whatever. It's definitely not perfect. We're not perfect. But we
look good.
Yeah.
No, I'm just kidding.
But we just want to encourage you guys to do the same thing, and videos are a great way to do that. A lot of people see the videos and they're like, "Wow, this encouraged me to go and do the same thing in our neighborhood," which is great. That's the point. We hope that we could all just as Christians come together in that way and spread the gospel.
Be obedient to the command of Christ to do so.
And not, you know, going out there and trying to persuade people to be saved because of what they can get from God. That's a lot of evangelism today is like that. Well, I can get these gifts, or I can get these spiritual things from God, so therefore I want to be a quick Christian. It's not about... you know, we're supposed to present the gospel in a loving and gentle manner. So in that way, it's persuasive, but it's not persuasive in that we try to sell the faith to someone based on the things you can get. We should always be focused on what we do actually get in the scheme of salvation and by hearing the gospel, and that is the gift of faith. And it's all because of Christ and the work of Christ, and that's where the focus should be, is the very essence of the gospel, is in Jesus Christ. And that actually kind of leads us into what we wanted to talk about today, with cessationism and continuationism and both of those aspects. And we're Reformed, and we hold to a cessationist point of view, and we just kind of want to kick around why that is. Massimo's looked over this, and I have too, a little bit. So we're just going to share our beliefs and why we believe that cessationism is the viable, the biblical standpoint from which one should look at the gifts and what exactly it means too.
Yeah, one thing I do want to say is that it's an extremely important debate. It's an important point because especially in this era, the church is filled with all different sorts of understandings on this matter, and it's a lively debate in the Christian church. And to have an understanding, it's can be vital. Can be vital on issues like the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture, and even just the redemptive plan of God, how it unfolded and how is fulfilled and revealed fully in Christ. So those are important things at the heart of the Christian faith that can be undermined by, in my opinion, by the continuationist position.
So you're saying people will focus on the gifts instead of focusing on what needs to be focused upon.
Yeah, definitely. But because those gifts are the continuation gifts are mainly revelatory gifts, then you're going to open a door for continual revelation, for additional revelation that, if is directly from God, should be on the same level as Scripture. So, it says so, then you'll basically have an open canon. And then we know it'll be very dangerous. Just look at the Mormons or even Islam. Those things, those cults and these false religions come about because you have open revelation still unfolding. And that is additional to the canonical Scripture, you know, Old Testament and New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, it can be extremely dangerous.
Yeah, so I feel like sometimes it almost becomes a sort of an idol. That people are looking for these special powers that they see have been gifted to the apostles, say in the book of Acts, and you see all these wondrous things that the apostles are doing because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And people want to have those things again. And it's almost a coveting of those gifts that the apostles had, not paying any attention to what the gifts were actually purposed for, like what the gifts were for. And by my understanding, those sorts of things, miracle signs and wonders, always proceed God-breathed words, and are to validate God's word, the very word of God that has been put on the lips of a prophet, or in this case, an apostle. And that's what those gifts serve to do.
And that's a great point, because it actually brings you to mind Acts 8, because that's kind of the reaction that Simon the magician had when he saw the apostles performing all these mighty works and miracles, and he was coveting those things, and he actually even offered them money, and he was rebuked by Peter sternly and called to repentance. But that's the idea. That's the idea. You see something that you just want for yourself, because either it might feel good, or it would bring glory up on yourself in the sense of being a mighty, powerful man of God, things like that. So those are actually words that they are recurrent in charismatic circles, the powerful man of God and those things, because of that very coveting heart that I think you exposed correctly. And that's an example in Acts 8.
Yeah, and that's where it becomes dangerous. And we're not saying that all charismatic brethren are guilty of being covetous. Maybe they are a charismatic for a different reason and believe that the gifts exist for a different reason. But so we're not throwing everybody into the same basket here. But we are saying that we do believe that that is a kind of a mainstream desire or a mainstream result of this kind of charismaticism, is that the continuationist point of view look at these gifts as and they are revered as something that are very, very special, which is true. The gifts are very special, but they're revered as special, and then they are wanted by the person who sees them, who reads about them, who reads about the things that the apostles did. They want them. They want to take them. They want to do the same things that the apostles did. Whereas the focus should not be there, but on Christ and His church, and
absolutely,
and sound doctrine from Scripture. And
Well, I think actually, a good point is made by Dr. Sim Waldron, which he is a Reformed Baptist. He's a professor of systematic theology at Midwest Center of Theological Studies. He teaches for Reformed Baptist seminaries as well. He mainly addresses not the extreme charismatics, but those who submit to a biblical authority and have a good understanding of Scripture. And he presents in his book, actually I wouldn't even suggest his book on the topic. It's a good one. There you go. It's To Be Continued. Are the Miraculous Gifts for Today? So that is his book. So in this book he presents an argument that he calls the Cascade Argument. And the Cascade Argument, in my opinion, is very powerful in this subject, and it starts with one big point, and then develops it into smaller points. But the biggest point, which is the first one, is that he looks at the apostolic office. And the argument goes somehow like this. There's no apostles of Christ on earth today, and because there's no apostles of Christ, there's no prophets. And because there are no prophets, there are no tongue speakers. And in view of the first three points, no miracles workers are on earth today. So the first point is, what do you think of that? I think it's just foundational. Because a lot of people that consider themselves continuationists, they still would agree of some sort of cessationism, in a sense that the gift of apostolic office, that ceased.
Well, I think that this is a powerful argument in that the first three, the first three premises have to be proven, one of them, at least one of them, have to be proven false in order to wreck or deconstruct the fourth, the conclusion. And someone who holds to biblical doctrine and Orthodox Christianity would agree that there are no apostles of Christ on earth today. We know that there are a couple of different points, if you will, or things that make up what an apostle is.
He calls them in his argument three distinguishing marks of an apostle of Jesus Christ. And obviously, if you go ahead and deny that, I think it was just it's a blunt denial of New Testament teaching. That's why I think it's funny that Waldron calls it a loose end of continuationism, the fact that they would agree to that sort of that partial cessationism as far as the apostles. Mm-hmm. And from there, his argument develops from there because whoever holds to that, then it's going to have to be brought to the conclusion that miraculous and revelatory gifts are ceased in the New Testament. And yeah, you might want to point out those distinguishing marks of apostles.
Yeah, to be an apostle of Christ, there were three main distinguishing marks. One, they had to be directly appointed by Christ. We see all of the apostles in the New Testament being directly commissioned by Christ himself. You can read Mark chapter 3, Luke chapter 6, Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, Acts chapter 10, verse 41, and Galatians chapter 1, verse 1.
Yeah, that's when Matthias was chosen as the 12th after Judas killed himself. That's one of the points that why did he have to cast the lots?
Yeah.
It was because they were looking for divine appointing. It wasn't an apostolic decision. The apostles didn't get together like, all right, we'll choose him. But actually, Christ himself providentially chose him. So that's a lot.
And yeah, and the physical eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. So these people were all physical eyewitnesses and witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. They saw the resurrected Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Paul saw it, and even though he said he is one of untimely birth, he saw it later than the rest of the apostles. He still saw the risen Christ. He still saw him. And so all the apostles, the ones that carried the title of apostle in the New Testament, all saw the resurrected Jesus. And three, they are able to confirm their apostolate by doing miracles. So they are true miracle workers. I mean, and the miracles that we see them doing are not healing a headache or some back pain or a sprung wrist or something like that. These are big time miracles. I mean, we see a guy who was risen from the dead.
Yeah, we see the dead coming to life.
Then we also see a paralytic who is healed by a shadow.
Yeah, all sorts of amazing miracles throughout the book of Acts.
And so either way, you have to agree, if you're a continuationist, you have to agree that at least, and this has more implications, of course, but you at least have to start by agreeing that the gifts have changed. And once you agree that the gifts have changed, that follows that they have ceased in some way, shape, or form. And you have to agree the gifts have changed in that my shadow is not going to heal somebody. We don't have shadows out there healing people who are paralyzed or people with leprosy or what have you. And so
yeah,
you have to agree the gifts have changed at least.
Yeah, well, when you start with the apostolate, yeah, you're going to have to agree that biblically those requirements of being an apostle of Jesus Christ cannot be matched by anybody today. To give you another good a good mark of an apostle is that apostles were recognized by other apostles. For example, the first initial 12 that were with Christ from the beginning of his ministry, and they stayed with him, and then when the additional late apostle, let's say it, Paul was added. He went to Jerusalem to seek the authorization, let's say, from the other apostles. So I would say that nobody today could go to Jerusalem and meet the other 12 and say,
right.
"All right, guys, this is my message. Do you approve me?"
Mm-hmm.
So that's an impossibility, and he's going to preclude anybody to say, "Well, yeah, we still have apostles with a capital A."
Yeah.
So the apostles of Christ. Today, there is plenty of scriptures that give solid reason to believe that the apostolate ceased, that the apostolate ended. And there's one of my favorite, actually, I have two that I really like. One is Ephesians 2:20, where the apostles and the prophets are referred as the foundations of the church. Now, the church was founded on them, and it was built on. And now the church is already built, and the church, we're in an age far distant from
mm-hmm.
the beginning of the church. The apostles are the very foundation, being Christ a cornerstone.
Yeah.
The apostles are the foundation. That's a great verse. Another one I really like, I think it's quite ironic, is in 1 Corinthians 15:8, Paul uses for himself the term last of all. So by doing so, he's declaring himself to be the last of them.
Yeah.
You know, I'm the last one appointed to this, and after me, none else.
Now, since there's no apostles today, as we can see from what we just talked about, there's no prophets today. So we have to agree that prophecy has ceased. Now, can prophecy mean to preach the gospel? Sure, that could be a form of prophesying in that you're speaking God's word, but you're not revealing any new message from God. So anybody who's under the impression that this prophecy, where they receive some external word from God apart from Scripture, that has ceased. That has ceased because there are no apostles left today. And if you agree there are no apostles left today, then you have to agree that prophecy, per that understanding, has also
mm-hmm.
ceased. This is supported, the cessation of the apostolate creates the presumption, or at least possibility, of cessation of other gifts, like we just talked about. New Testament prophets, like the apostles, were foundational to the New Testament church, as we just touched on as well. The definition of a prophet in Deuteronomy 13 and 18 was never rescinded, and this requires infallibility.
Yeah, so that's another funny, interesting point, because apostolic prophecy, as we're speaking about, foretelling, not forthtelling, as...
Yeah.
I would say that still prophetic ministry exists, and it is basically the preaching, the teaching ministry. They would overlap,
mm-hmm.
but the foretelling of future events, that one still rests on the same requirements of Deuteronomy, like you mentioned, 13 and 18, and that is of infallibility. Mm-hmm. When the charismatics today would still say, like, well, we have a degree of possibility. There's a percentage of success of our prophecies, but that's patently unbiblical. A prophet, in the very sense of the word, as the Old Testament and the New Testament apostolic and prophetic ministry, implies infallibility.
So you're saying, though, that that prophecy, when it's in its truest form, is infallible. And
absolutely.
To be infallible, it has
to
be
the word of God.
Yeah, it has
yeah.
to be.
It's by definition infallible.
So you can't say that we have a degree of prophecy remaining, like this remnant of prophecy that may or may not be true, because
mm-hmm.
that breaks the very definition of infallibility. That would mean that it's not infallible anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And why, if prophecy, the very definition of prophecy is God-breathed words put on the lips of men that God has chosen to use, then how are those words going to be corrupt or wrong or inaccurate in any way, shape, or form if it's truly prophecy? And so that's another good point.
Yeah, and that's why I was mentioning at the beginning of our conversation, this brings out a dangerous understanding of the continuationist. If you have a prophetic gift as the same level of value of the apostles, that you're speaking forth the very revelation of God directly to you, what will be the basis for that revelation not to be on the same level of canonical scripture?
Mm-hmm.
There really isn't. So you would have to have an open canon. And
well, they would. I've heard some say, they say, well, prophecy, God can speak to me, but the words that he gives me
mm-hmm.
Do not apply to authority of the church. So they would say, God can speak to me, but none of the words that God says to me is applicable to the church as a whole. But to me, that's just basically saying that God would parrot himself from what's already in Scripture. Because if God's not giving you any new revelation apart from Scripture, and all of the words that are needed are in the canonization of Scripture, why would God repeat himself by telling you again what's already in Scripture? His word is already there.
Yeah, so that's why it would undermine the sufficiency of Scripture,
right?
For the church, you know, needing some form of extra or a personalized revelation, when the teaching of our confession and the clear teaching of Scripture is that the Bible is enough, you know, sola
right.
scriptura.
Yeah.
So that's one of the foundational doctrines of the Reformation.
And that's something I kind of want to go back to, is the door that this busts open once you affirm such a thing. Because if you affirm such a thing, and many people indeed have, you have conflicting points of view or points being made. So you have one person saying, well, I've received this word from God, but this word from God conflicts with some word from God that somebody else got.
Mm.
Both points might conflict with Scripture. So you bust this door open, and you basically, you do truly undermine what's already in the Scripture.
Mm.
And by doing so, it's a slippery slope, because once you do so, you start getting into uncharted territory that is not biblical, and you end up with unsound doctrine in the church. You end up with people who are following unsound doctrine, false teachings, and things like that. It's dangerous. It's not the way that you want to lead the children of God, the flock that is the church, and I just think it can be deceptive.
Yeah. So if we want to jump to the third point of Waldron's cascade argument, now he established from the first premise that apostolic office is seized, that prophetic intended as the Deuteronomy definition of speaking future events with certainty has ceased. Then the third point is that no tongue speakers today exist, because he equates tongues as a form of prophecy, as a form of revelation and uttering mysteries. And so the scriptural support for this is in 1 Corinthians 13, 14, those chapters, he actually has a good point on Acts 2, where when the apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, are speaking in tongues, Peter equates that to Joel, he quotes Joel, and he describes it as prophecy. If you go back and read in Acts 2, the quote from Peter of Joel 2, it describes what they're doing as prophecy. So therefore, looking back at the other point, prophetic uttering mysteries, gifting has ceased with the ceasing of the apostles.
Mm-hmm. And so that would also kind of explain why some that were not considered apostles also had access to some of these gifts, right? Because the building up of the church was still going on. There was not yet an established, well, it was established, but there was not yet a canonization of New Testament scripture. So the gifts were still being used. And many will say, well, look, here, Philip's doing things that, or whoever, Philip's doing things or that would qualify as apostolic gifts. Yeah, but you have to understand that the apostles were still alive at the time.
Mm-hmm.
The church was still in the process of being formed because the apostles were the foundation.
Yeah, without counting the fact that all this additional prophecies and miracles were always done in a context of apostles, so in the sense that all these individuals were in contact with the apostles, were overseen
right.
by apostles. So it was always under the authority, direct authority of the apostles, which functioned basically as the very mouth of Christ, finishing the New Testament revelation and canon.
Mm-hmm.
And with the death of the last apostle, the very canon is concluded, is finished. You know, I always go to Hebrews 1 and on this topic, 1 and 2, because I'm just going to read it because I think it just puts an exclamation mark on the subject.
Yeah, man, go ahead.
Long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heirs of all things. And so forth. So the emphasis of the book of Hebrews is that the unfolding revelation of the Old Testament is fulfilled and final. There's a finality in Christ. There really is no need for further revelation because Christ, and obviously his apostles as his mouthpiece,
right.
They're fulfilling the entire purpose of Scripture. The entire purpose of redemption, the entire purpose of creation is fulfilled in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So what need there is to further reveal anything else when Christ himself has come, has completed his work, and his word is recorded for us.
And if you want to take the text and say, well, so-and-so was doing this, and so-and-so was doing that, and take like Acts, for example, and go on and start saying these things, you're completely undermining the true application or the true meaning of that scripture. You're trying to point out things for the benefit of substantiating the viability of the fact that, or the not fact that these gifts still exist. And by doing so, you are misrepresenting scripture. You're misapplying the scripture and you're misapplying it for reasons that are not there. And what do you have to say about that? People that always say, well, so-and-so in Acts was doing this, and if you're not a Book of Acts Christian,
mm-hmm.
then you're wrong. And I think it would just go back to,
yeah,
there was a purpose.
Yeah, I think it goes back to understanding the Book of Acts, the purpose of the Book of Acts, and how it should be read as historical narrative. First and foremost, Book of Acts is not written to give us guidelines that directly hinge upon the church, but it's teaching us how that transitional period. It's
mm-hmm.
it's a transitional book. You know, that transitional period brought us to a foundation and to the spread of Christianity and the early church.
Yeah.
In first of all in Jerusalem, and then in through Paul's ministry all the way to Rome.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so we just think this is a huge topic. It's important because there's so many churches that are focusing their energy on this, and they're using it as a way to appeal to people who are not yet born again, trying to get people to come to the church, trying to persuade people to make a profession of faith, when really it's not the gifts that save somebody.
Mm-hmm.
It's the hearing of the gospel. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's ultimately a decision made by God to save someone. It's a full work of Christ. It's a full work of God to effectually call a person. And so when you're trying to persuade people in this manner, you basically turn Christianity into a gigantic advertisement, and your medium that you use to advertise this faith is the gifts, which is the wrong focus. The focus should always be on the gospel of Christ, because we know that faith comes by hearing, and it's hearing the gospel. It's not being persuaded by the power of these gifts, much like Simon.
Mm-hmm.
And Simon the sorcerer wanted to pay for these gifts. So if there's anything you want to say to kind of wrap this one up.
Yeah, well, one thing that I feel like it would be good to clarify is that many times the cessationist position is misunderstood.
Mm-hmm.
So we can briefly just mention that spiritual gifts are well alive today in the cessationist reform perspective, the gift of teaching, the gift of encouraging, the gift of serving one another in the body of Christ. So those are all spiritual gifts.
Mm-hmm.
So when you narrow the concept of spiritual gift simply to this revelatory and signs and wonders, I think you're doing a poor job in understanding how the Holy Spirit works and how now the Holy Spirit, through the gifts that he gives to believers, serves the church.
Right.
Very much we do believe in spiritual gifts. We do believe that all sorts of ministries imply gifts. Just the fact you desire to help, serve, take care of others in need, the sick, or even expound the word of God. Those obviously come from gifts from the Holy Spirit.
Because all that stuff is Holy Spirit driven. None of that stuff would be able to accurately occur without the power of the Holy Spirit, which is why they're spiritual gifts. And they're talked about directly in Scripture.
Yeah, Ephesians 4 actually touches right on that. Ephesians 4, 8, 9, 10, 12, all this segment of Scripture touches on gifts that Christ gives to the church. And he mentions, first and foremost, the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry and building up the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measures of the stature and the fullness of Christ.
Right. Yeah, and this is very important to note. Notice the focus when Paul is talking about these things is to build up the body of Christ, which is another focus that's interesting in 1 Corinthians 14, where he's actually encouraging against tongues, because it was back then a communication between an individual and God, and encourages prophecy, which was a way of building up the entire body and not just the self. And so we have that kind of leaning away from this individualistic gift of tongues and encouraging prophecy in the capacity of preaching the word to the body of Christ. Namely, to build up that body, because I just think that's an important point to be made in 1 Corinthians 14, is because the focus is not on what you can do with these spiritual gifts. The focus is on the building up of the body of Christ in the gospel, in their faith, growing in their faith, and things of that nature.
Absolutely.
So that's about all the time we have. I haven't picked topic for next week, but kick that around, and this has been a topic that has needed to be talked about, but I just didn't want to touch on it on my own. I wanted to get another person in here, namely Massimo, and talk about this, because I think it's a big topic. It's an important topic. There's a lot of detail in discussing it, and so I feel like we were able to cover it mostly, at least in this window of time that we had. And so if you guys would like to comment on it or ask any more questions, feel free to jump on the group and ask questions on there. We'd be happy to respond. So God bless you guys.
Yep.